If you have your Bible this morning, please open it up again to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. As a preacher called by God to proclaim the gospel, I must be true to the whole message of the gospel, as do all of us who desire to be used of God to see people truly converted and coming to Christ. We have to also always remember that it is God's gospel. It's His message, not ours. That we are simply ambassadors for Christ who've been entrusted with His message. I say all that as we begin prepare for our message today. Because when we think about the gospel, we do think about good news. That's what the word means. But there is an aspect of this good news that is harder for people to hear. People like to hear about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the forgiveness of God. In fact, there are some that have developed an approach to evangelism that basically just wants to present that aspect of saying God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But there's something missing about that. Something missing that we cannot set aside. And that is the wrath of God. The judgment of God. The judgment of God against sin. That is an essential part of the message that we are to proclaim as we desire to reach people and see people truly converted and coming to God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we're back in Luke chapter 3. As we're continuing to explore together the message of John. And I want us to look in verses 7 through 9. And then we're going to look over for a moment for a little bit at verses 16 through 17. Let me read those verses. Here's John. It says in verse 7, "So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Let's just stop right there for a moment. Because clearly here, John does not seek the seeker-friendly approach to winning people. And you may ask, why is John so blunt as to call people a bunch of snakes? Because he knows that they need to know why it is that God is going to express such wrath. They need to see themselves for the sinners that they are, for the rebels that they are, for really the snakes that they are in the eyes of God. The picture here he paints in verse 7. When he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The picture there is of snakes that are in the ground. They're in their holes in the ground, and a fire starts in the field, and the snakes come flying out of their holes and squirming as fast as they can to get to the water. And John is saying, "Who warned you to flee?" But notice, from the wrath that is to come. He says down in verse 9, if you notice there, "Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire." Then over in verse 16 and 17, if you look over there for a moment, when John is being asked if he is the Christ, and he's trying to point to the people to let them know he is not the Christ, he is not the Messiah. When the Christ comes, as he says at the end of verse 16, he will not only baptize you with the Holy Spirit, but there will be a baptism of fire. In verse 17, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." What's interesting is in verse 18, he says, "And with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people." He preached the good news. So a part of his good news preaching was preaching, as we see here, about the fire, the judgment of God, about the wrath of God that is to come. So thus, beloved, we must preach about the wrath of God as well. Because people need to know that they are sinners and that the wages of sin is death. It is eternal death, was an aspect of the wrath of God. You see, I also know from John chapter 3 and verse 36 that John taught that if someone does not believe in Jesus, that the wrath of God abides on that person. Let's look at here what John is teaching, what he taught whenever he was speaking to the crowds about the wrath of God. Because you see, beloved, John taught about two different aspects of the wrath of God. He taught about the earthly wrath of God that is to come, and he taught about the eternal wrath of God as well. The earthly wrath of God to come on this earth, and the eternal wrath that man will face. And beloved, it is this wrath that we even see and we think about. If you take just for a moment, go to the last book of the Bible, go to the book of Revelation. We go to Revelation chapter 16. And in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 1, we're told it's John, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle. Says, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So here he's talking about the earthly wrath of God that is to come. And you continue reading in verse 6, in chapter 16, and you see that the six bowls of wrath are poured out. Are poured out here on this earth, the wrath of God that is to come. And sadly, when you read there in verse 9 of chapter 16, the men were scorched with fierce heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent. They would not repent so as to give God glory. But notice now down in verse 17. Verses 1 through 12, you have the six bowls of wrath that have been poured out. But then in verse 17, it says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl. And he poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. And I bring that to your attention, beloved. Because really what you begin to see in the rest of the chapters moving forward is all a part of that seventh bowl of the wrath of God. And it goes from the earthly wrath of God to ultimately the eternal wrath of God that is to come. Because if you look over in Revelation chapter 21... And remember, when the seventh bowl was poured out, what is cried out? It is done. And then we pick it up in chapter 21 of verse 6. And then he said to me, notice, it is done. The seventh bowl of wrath has now been finished. The final full fury of all of God's wrath has now come to be fulfilled. The Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is that eternal wrath of God. What's referred to as the second death is the eternal lake of fire. And beloved, as we think about this, this is a part of what John was preaching and teaching. As we go back to Luke chapter 3, when John there speaks about the wrath of God that is to come, the wrath that is to come, that there he is mainly then speaking of that earthly wrath that had been promised to come, that God's going to pour out on this earth, that is a part of the day of the Lord, God's day of vengeance. In fact, if you will, just as a reminder, go back to the last book of the Bible, go back to Malachi for just a moment. In Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, I'm sorry, not the last book of the Bible. Remember what he says, what it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. This is talking about John, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Why? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. There's going to be judgment coming. And we see over in verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Chapter 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant, every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, so the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. There is a judgment that's coming. A judgment. Which God's going to pour out upon this earth. In fact, if you will, just for a moment, stay in the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Zephaniah. Go back to the book of Zephaniah. Just listen to this. Beginning in verse 2, the day of judgment. Speaking to the king of Judah, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And just so that Israel and Judah knew that they were going to be a part of this, verse 4, so I will stretch out my hand against Judah. See, this is part of why John's having to remind them, don't bring up to us and to me that you're a descendant of Abraham, that somehow that will exempt you from the wrath to come. It will not. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant. Verse 7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Look over in verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, and it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I'm going to bring distress on men in verse 17. Because they've sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, and he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. You may read through that and think, well, how is anyone going to be spared? How do you get out of this? Look at the opening verses of chapter 2. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the shaft. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Here it is. Here's the invitation in verse 3. Seek the Lord. All you humble of the earth who have carried out your ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. There's the way out. Yes, you flee. You flee that wrath, but where do you flee or who do you flee to? You flee to God. Your only hope of escape is God. In fact, over in chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation and all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal." But notice what he says in verse 9. "For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. Even from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. Because in that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you rebelled against me. But then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain." See, he's talking again there in verse 8 about the wrath of God that is to come. But then he says, by the sovereign grace of God, there are going to be those that are going to be spared. You see, beloved, this is part of what John's saying. There is a wrath that is to come. And the only way that you can flee rightly from this wrath to come is through the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God. You have to repent. Beloved, that's still true today. Think about the wrath being poured out in this earthly wrath. Look for just a moment. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Go over to Luke chapter 12 for just a moment. Remember what Jesus says here? In verse 49. He says, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled." He's come, he wants to cast a fire. He wants to bring judgment down in that sense. Then over in Luke chapter 17. We're talking about it in the second coming of Christ. And notice the judgment that's going to come. And what does this judgment do? This judgment's going to come primarily against the unbelieving. Verse 29, "But on that day that Lot went out, remember from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop, whose goods are in the house, must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back." Remember Lot's wife? "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left." Judgment's coming and God's going to bring a separation. This is the wrath of God. And just so you know, beloved, Paul and Peter preached and taught about this as well. Go over for just a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, remember what Paul says? Verse 8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. In every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." And then over in chapter 5, he starts talking about the day of the Lord. But you know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. But as he says in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but for attaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. So Paul was teaching there is a wrath to come, and the only way of escape is through Jesus Christ. Or as you think about Peter, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment, because it's here in verses 12. Peter says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. I'm going to keep stirring you up, keep reminding you. And one of the things he wanted to keep reminding them about and stirring them up about is about the wrath that was to come. Because in chapter 3, he says, this is now, beloved, in verse 1, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for what? Fire! Be kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's just patient. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. You see, he's saying it's coming. And when the day of the Lord comes, there is wrath that is coming. And there is wrath that's coming that God's going to pour out upon this earth. And that's a part of what John was teaching and preaching when he warned them about fleeing from the wrath that is to come. But there's something else John wanted to make very clear to them when he spoke about the wrath. If you go back to Luke 3, to our passage, in verse 9, this is a very valuable lesson for us to learn. And it's something that you have to feel in your own heart as well. Because first there in verse 7, when he talks about the wrath to come, John there, as he's preaching to the crowds about God's judgment, he's wanting them to be very aware that the wrath of God is inevitable. It is inevitable. It is going to happen. But he also wants them to understand it is impending and it is individual to each person. It's impending because he says there in verse 9, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Like, he wants them to feel that this judgment is impending upon them, that what they could face and the wrath of God, it's impending upon them. And not only that, he wanted them to feel it individually and personally in their own life, because he says there, so every tree that does not bear fruit says God's going to cut it down and he's going to throw it into the fire. You see, that's what we must all feel. God's wrath is inevitable. And it's impending. And it's personal for me. And so I need to respond in true repentance. And beloved, that's what we must convey to others when we speak even about the good news of the gospel, that we have to share the bad news. Why is judgment there impending in such a way? Why is John says the wrath of God abiding on us because of our sins and our sinfulness and our unwillingness to believe in Christ? So John is encouraging them, exhorting them, repent. You need to repent of your sins. That's your only hope. If you want to escape, you got to go to God. We have to go to Christ. But now notice, let's go back in Luke 3. At the end of verse 16, he talks about when the Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he'll baptize you with fire. And notice what he goes on to say there, that his winnowing fork is in his hand. And notice who all is in control of this. It's his winnowing fork, it's his hand, thoroughly clearing his threshing floor. He will burn up the chaff. I mean, Jesus is the Messiah, he's in charge of this. And now he begins to show that there also will be an eternal aspect to the wrath of God. When he says there in verse 17, talking about this fire that's coming, he talks about the winnowing fork. There's this like a shovel, this pitchfork like a shovel that they would use. And they would take that what had been brought in, and they would just flip it. They were flipping it up in the air, and the real wheat grain there would fall to the ground, but the chaff would get blown out. And then after they would do that enough to get the sifting and the separation that needed to take place, then they would gather up all the chaff, and they would take it and they would burn it. And he's saying that is what Jesus is going to do. And notice what he says about it at the end of verse 17. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's now moving into the eternal wrath of God, where the fire never dies, where there's no rest day or night, where there's fire and brimstone and torment forever. Notice there's a separation here. And then the sentencing, he is with the unquenchable fire. And just to understand that, this imagery even of this is something again from the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. Look in Isaiah chapter 66, the last verse in verse 24. Says, they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched. And they're going to be an abhorrence to all mankind. So what Jesus and what John are preaching, what they're talking about, is something that had already been spoken about. Go over to the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment. And just see how much Jesus talks about this. First, look at Matthew 23. Let's pick it up in verse 29. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Notice verse 33, and remember what John said. You serpents! You brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Here again, Jesus is referring to them in the same way that John did. And he's saying, you're not going to be able to escape the sentence of eternal hell, of the eternal wrath of God. It's not the first time Jesus has taught such things. You stay in the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, in verse 22, there he says, Matthew chapter 7. Oh, I'm sorry, you can go back to Matthew 5. Remember, he says here in verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into where? The fiery hell." Or as he says over in Matthew 7, now if you look over there for just a moment. And think about again some of what John taught. And look, pick it up in verse 15. "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, it's cut down and it's thrown into the fire." Jesus is teaching the same thing John was teaching. Look over in chapter 13 of Matthew. Verse 36 says, "He left the crowds and he went into the house, and the disciples were asking about the parable of the tares. It says, the one in verse, one who sows the good seeds, the Son of Man, the fields in the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels, so that as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and he'll throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus is teaching about the wrath. He wants them to understand this. Verse 50 talks about throwing them into the furnace of fire, in the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In fact, look one more place. Go over to the Gospel of Matthew and go to Matthew 25 for just a moment. Verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. The king will say to those who are on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit this kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" He goes to explain why and how they had lived and the things they had done that demonstrated that. But then in verse 41 it says, "He will also say to those who are on his left, 'The goats, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Beloved, we must all understand and we must all preach. It's very clear that judgment's coming, that God's wrath is coming, that God's wrath is real and it's true. It is real and it's true. That there are eternal consequences. And when you read through and think through all these things that even Jesus was teaching, ultimately what it comes down to in all four Gospels, it's the problem with every person is on the inside. It's their heart. It's a heart issue. There's a lack of faith. There's a lack of repentance that's there. And so we come to preach the wrath of God as John did, as Jesus did, as Paul did, as Peter did. And beloved, we do it out of love. We do it out of a heart of grief, not out of a heart of condemnation toward others. Because we want others. We want all others to come, to be spared this wrath. Beloved, we want to be as Spurgeon talks about. Spurgeon said this, quote, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay." Which means we have to share this news with people. We have to share with them that especially once you die, there is no opportunity to escape this punishment. And there is no end to this punishment. But beloved, as you think about this wrath and this judgment that is to come, that ought to also just blow your mind to think that Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath and the full cup. And if you will repent and if you will truly believe in Him and not just flee from the wrath, but flee to Christ and lay hold of Christ, because He went to the cross and was willing to drink the full cup of the wrath of God for anyone and everyone that will put their faith in Him. That's what's so wonderful. But let me just say this. You know what's so dangerous? What's so deceiving? Is though I tell you about the wrath of God that's coming, though I tell you about the wrath of God that's abiding on you and over you right now, I know you don't feel it. And you definitely can't see it. So there's a tendency in our hearts, in our natural hearts, to just want to ignore it. Maybe even make light of it. Refuse not to believe it. Maybe even go so far as what we saw in 2 Peter and mock it. Beloved, may I remind you of what Paul says in Romans 2, where he talks about what you're experiencing right now is the patience and the kindness of God. You're experiencing the patience and the kindness of God. And I'm so thankful that God is long-suffering. And He is abundant in kindness. And that so is there in Romans 2, what Paul says is that to know of what I deserve and yet God is being long-suffering and abundant in His kindness toward me, that should lead all of us to repent. But he goes on to say, don't think lightly of God's kindness. Don't think lightly of God's patience. And remain stubborn and unrepentant. He says, because as you do, you're doing nothing but storing up God's wrath for you. See, beloved, I think it can be like it was in the days of Noah. A man, a preacher of righteousness, who for over 100 years was warning. Judgment's coming. The wrath of God's coming. Judgment's coming. It is inevitable. It's impending. The wrath of God's going to come. And sadly, when you read and go back, what do we see as though he kept warning and warning that the wrath was coming. Everyone except his family ignored it. And they just kept living their life as though this wrath will never come. He says they kept eating, they kept drinking, they kept giving in marriage, they kept conducting business. They just kept living life as though, just like it says there in 2 Peter, as though life's going to always keep going exactly the way it is now. There's never, ever, they would say, there's never, ever going to be this judgment, this wrath that God would ever pour out on this earth. And then the judgment came, and it was too late. God flooded this earth and killed every single person except for Noah and his family on the face of the earth. And yes, God made a promise that he would never do that again by flood, but he is going to do it by fire. There is a wrath that is coming. So please hear me. There is a day of God's vengeance. There is a day of God's wrath. God is a very patient, long-suffering God. But it does have an end. It does have an end. And he will bring forth his wrath. And beloved, there is a day of judgment for that eternal wrath. The great white throne judgment. And there would be those that would be sentenced and thrown into the eternal lake of fire. So yes, beloved, I'm pleading with you. If that's you today, flee from the wrath to come and flee to Jesus. Because he drank it. He drank the cup of God's wrath so that you could be spared. You could be forgiven. You could be rescued if you will simply believe. Repent and just believe upon him. Well, I beg you, don't take lightly the wrath of God. But believe it and embrace Jesus as your only hope. You see, it's God's wrath, but it's also his redemption. The way of escape is through God. That's how gracious he is. Put your faith in Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for